Well, I want to tell you that in university, I didn't learn that much, if I'm honest. But I do remember one specific module. It was War in the 20th Century. It was a fantastic module to learn. There was about 20 of us men gathered around the table in a room in Aberystwyth University, and you got a nod of approval by the tutor if you could name a tank. It was that macho of a seminar. And the only tank I know, really, is Big Bertha. It's just got a great name, hasn't it? But anyway, I want you this morning to pretend you are in a military seminar. Not perhaps war in the 20th century, but a seminar about spiritual battles. I want you to imagine you're gathered round a table looking at the textbook, the Bible, and specifically Paul's letter to the Philippians. I want you to think Paul is your tutor this morning, and that you are listening to every word of his, learning about spiritual battles. And what a teacher to have. Because in Ephesians, we read that he warns us of the schemes of the devil. He is the perfect person to tell us about these schemes of the devil. He was once a servant of the dark side, shall we say, and he knows very well the tactics used by the enemy. He was, later in Philippians, we read, zealous as to persecuting the church, chapter 3, verse 6. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. He knows exactly, and this is the tutor that we have, a marvelous conversion, and he's now telling us the secrets. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We read there in verse 10, and if you want a memory verse, this is a good one to have. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul knows very well the schemes of the devil, and he's given us the answer on how to combat that in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We ought not to fear. The answer is there. God's strength is sufficient. God's might is sufficient. But I show you that verse because there are schemes, and Paul knows them well. And he wants us to be soldiers this morning. He wants us, later on, he will talk of a friend in Epaphroditus in chapter 2 who was a fellow soldier. It tells us a lot about Epaphroditus, but it also tells us of Paul. He was a soldier, resilient and combative. Well, the first lesson, the first scheme of the devil that I want us to look at is this. The devil will employ the tactic smash and grab. The enemy wants to destroy this gospel, this great gospel. He wants to stop it. Well, the enemy doesn't want you to be happy. He wants to cause maximum disruption to us, the church, and the advance of the gospel. He wants to bully us into submission. He wants there to be maximum fear in the hope that it affects the way we behave. And maybe that we go into a shell. Now, it's difficult for us to know what physical persecution is like, perhaps. In this culture of ours, we may not have experienced the persecution Paul is on about. But our brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing exactly this. Ask Bob and Liz afterwards. They have a real experience of the persecution Paul is on about here. This smash and grab tactic. In Paul's case, verse 12, he was imprisoned. And imprisoned for Christ. The devil wanted to smash up this wonderful good news and grab Paul, seize him, and stop the spread at its source, or so the enemy thinks. It must have been an awful experience for Paul to be arrested for doing nothing wrong, and for us pupils to see our tutor, the one who had shared the good news, being arrested. Now, it's not a new tactic. In Acts chapter 5, verse 38, we read that the apostles were once arrested. This is not a new tactic. Smash and grab, we read in Acts chapter 5. But Gamaliel, a Pharisee of great renown, he said to the people who arrested him, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, the disciples, and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So the disciples were released, hoping that it was not of God. But of course, we know that since then, the spread of the gospel went far and wide. And it's brilliant, isn't it? God's timing. I've been dwelling on the timing of all this. God's timing is perfect. He times it to coincide with the Roman Empire, to be able to spread to all corners of the earth. How the Greek language was used practically everywhere as well, after the Greek Empire. God's timing for the spread of the gospel was perfect. And so the disciples were released, and it spread. But of course, the devil, the enemy, is now desperate, because Paul is taking it to all corners of the Med, and God's good news to sinners, to lost souls, it's being heard everywhere. Lives are being changed. Societies are worried that there'll be a revolution of some kind. And the devil is once again desperate and employs this tactic of seizing Paul. The good news just would not die down. Now, the churches would have been worried. What is happening to Paul? How is he? What is going to happen to us? And Paul writes in verse 12, to alleviate those fears, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Don't worry, in other words. Don't worry. It's not all bad. They shouldn't worry about him because they need to look at the big picture. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That should be our focus. We read elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, it's a verse well known to you, I'm sure, that all things work together for good. And I've given a few verses there to give us the context. Even when there's suffering in this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul wants us to have the big picture in mind. Even when we're arrested, imprisoned, and in the case of the disciples and Paul himself, who were martyred later on, okay, then the enemy will try and disrupt us and cause maximum fear, but we're to be content and have confidence that even in our sufferings, God has a plan for us. God, even in our trials, has a plan for us. So this tactic is futile, it's useless. It can't prevent the gospel. You can chain and lock someone up, but the message is out there. Iron bars just won't prevent it. We read later on that even the imperial guard heard this message. God puts us in places, whether it's a hospital or prison, he puts us in places where we meet people we would never otherwise meet. Would the imperial guard have bumped into Paul otherwise? I'd imagine the imperial guard, the Roman guard, would have been rather confused by the fact on one hand they have these brutes, these idiots in the cells who they have to look after, and then there's this pious, holy man who is compliant, who's obedient, who's kind, loving, having to look after him. They would have been, we don't read whether the imperial guard believed in Jesus Christ, but no doubt the good message, the gospel, the greatness of it, God's love, that would have hit home with the imperial guard. Why are we looking after this man? Just like those looking at the cross would have said, this man has done nothing wrong. We read later on in 2 Timothy 8 that you can seize somebody, but you cannot seize the gospel. Again, it's Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 8, verse 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We should rejoice this morning that the word of God is not bound. You can arrest however many people you'd like, but the word of God is ever present. The Holy Spirit, well, I will tell you, when I was in Africa, going from prison to prison, I would tell them that these four walls didn't prevent God's love reaching in. And likewise, you know, walls just cannot contain God's love. God's word is unstoppable. So where does that leave us? Well, I would hope that we would all come out of our shells. Perhaps we're timid. But we're not, if we're honest, suffering like Paul is, and yet he was bold. Stephen, how he was martyred for standing up for Jesus. He was arrested likewise. And there was a mock court, a kangaroo court, and he gave a testimony of how Jesus came to save the world of their sin. And the crowd were indignant, and they stoned him. Smash and grab, maximum effect. Let's put a stop to this. But as he was being stoned, he stood up for Jesus. Could I have been like Stephen? In the threat of ISIS these days, could I be as bold as Stephen? I would hope the Holy Spirit would strengthen me to stand up, and he will. He will strengthen you. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I love those lines. We should have the same outlook. Be bold. Come out of our shells. And even in our sufferings, the gospel advances. Perhaps we are suffering different forms of persecution this morning. Maybe someone is mocking you. I'm looking around for any school children. They're all out. But pupils are awful at mocking each other, aren't they? Especially in the school environment. Or a sniping comment from a colleague. Perhaps we're excluded from a group, a circle of friends. We're out of it, out of the loop. Perhaps it's a real life event in your lives that has threatened to derail you. Well, I would hope that we would all not be disheartened, but rejoice in the fact that we are tested and there's trials, and it's for the advancement of the gospel. We read, Jesus says in the Beatitudes, that we are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Later on, let us pray that we are able to stand up for Jesus in times of trials, and for those who are being persecuted this very moment. But I would also like to leave you with this thought. The only smash and grab that is happening is God's capture of souls. He turns the enemy's tactics for his own good. And I hope that we will pray afterwards that he would advance the gospel in Newtown. And there's so many activities in the church where there's perhaps as many as we are here today that come through the doors. Mums and toddlers, youth club, King's Club, the Wednesday Club. There's so many activities where people who are lost are coming through these doors that we would pray that God captures souls this morning. The second tactic, that the second scheme of the devil is one of divide and conquer. The enemy will try to destroy the church. Now, the first scheme was a bold, grabs the headlines, but it really smacks of desperation. The second tactic is more subtle, it's cunning. It's one of infiltration behind enemy lines. And it should be one that concerns those in leadership and us members, because we're guided by the leaders and we should be praying for them. I recently read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And it's a book, if I can remember, where there's a junior devil being taught how to tempt a Christian. And if one tactic of derailing a Christian doesn't work, he employs a different tactic. Always prodding, always jabbing, looking for a weak link to make the Christian fail miserably. Well, in verse 15 to 18, we read of the devil, the enemy, employing a more subtle tactic, changing tact. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. For you see, here, there were speakers who had their own agenda. And if you can remember back to the letter of James, that was a real concern, wasn't it? Of speakers having their own agenda, promoting themselves instead of Christ. We should be wary of anyone who doesn't promote Christ and promotes himself. In the end, in Paul's sake, the damage is negligible. It doesn't scratch the surface. But that is perhaps because Paul doesn't rise to the bait and doesn't react in a way he's calm about it. But he does want to point it out that there were some speakers here preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. Envy and rivalry makes men and women act in strange ways. In this case, they try to outdo Paul. For what is happening here is this. Paul is grabbing some of the headlines that he's been imprisoned. People are worried for him. He's the talk, so to speak. He's the subject matter of conversation. And some people, some leaders, well, they were a bit envious of Paul. And so they have this opportunity in his absence to speak, and they try to do it with more vigor, perhaps. Try to outdo him. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. They were probably pleased that Paul is in the cells, out of the way, gives them a free rein, a wider audience. Paul recognizes there were some sincere folk who preached Christ lovingly. He's warning that there were some bad eggs. Now, at this point, I think I would like your prayers for us, for myself, that us younger preachers say, and not, it's very easy to be up here speaking and to have a lofty view of ourselves there afterwards. I pray that you would pray for me and others like me, that we would stay grounded and that we would proclaim Christ. I've been mulling over whether to say, because I don't want you to think I'm a bad egg, but I hope you would pray for me and the likes of Lloyd, Ben is preaching soon, that we would stay grounded. And pray for the unity of the leadership. Because what's the risk here is that these speakers are going to divide the church. That the likes of the elders would be united, and us members would be able to follow their leadership. Was Paul worried? Well, not really. Because again, he knows the scheme of the devil is futile. It's useless. Paul can see that it's once again in God's plan, and that the church is in God's safe hands. And in that he rejoices. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. These speakers try to outdo each other. But in the end, they were only advancing the gospel even more. Perhaps they had a wrong agenda, but the good news was being heard. And it's not the power of man, it is the power of the gospel which is at work here. I will remind you of our memory verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. But there I've got, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is telling us there that it's not his power that is saving people around the Mediterranean, it is the power of the gospel, the power of God, which is at work. These speakers may have the wrong agenda, but it's God's power which is changing lives. It is irresistible, compelling, transforming, calling people to believe. I'm also reminded of the verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I love that verse because, however lacking in motivation we speakers have, every word muttered, God has a purpose for it. Accomplishing his purpose. God's scripture has a purpose and it will accomplish it. Drawing to a close, I want to tell you as well of how irresistible God's word is, the power of the gospel. In the Welsh Bible study group, we looked at the story of Balak and Balaam. Now, you will read of that story in Numbers chapter 24 and a few chapters either side. And the story is about this. Balak is the king of the Moabites. And he sees the nation of Israel coming from Egypt. And they are defeating the enemy left, right, and center. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, is fearful for his own kingdom. What will happen to my kingdom? So he goes and employs a prophet called Balaam, a false prophet. And Balaam says to Balak, don't bother, because God has put a word in me and I cannot utter anything other but God's word. And Balak has nothing, you know, doesn't care, says, no, please come now and curse this nation. Curse them for me. And we read in Numbers 24, Balaam actually blesses Israel three times. Instead of cursing Israel, he blesses them three times. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies. And behold, you have blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee to your own place. I said, I will certainly honor you. But the Lord has held you back from honor. And Balaam the prophet said to Balak, did I not tell your messengers whom you sent to me, if Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not be able to go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own will. What the Lord speaks, that will I speak. And now behold, I am going to my people. Come, I will let you know what this people will do to your people in the latter days. The story of Numbers is all about God's word prevailing over man's word. And God's word does prevail. Even in the life of the Philippians and in the spread of the gospel. It's irresistible. Even if you have the wrong motive, like Balaam or Balak, God will accomplish his purpose. And divide and conquer. I would like to twist this once again. It's God's word that divides and conquers. We read in Hebrews that it pierces division, soul and of spirit. Have we ever sat in the congregation squirming in our seat because God's word has so accurately described our situation? It pins us down. It convicts us of our sin. This is God's word. It accomplishes everything, exposes everything, tells us and draws people to himself. The seminar, the spiritual battle, for now has come to an end. I hope you will take on board that there are schemes of the devil, but we can withstand it, that it's all in God's plan. And in that, we should rejoice, like Paul says in verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.